All right, tonight we're going to go pick back up. Then we're going to continue our ghost tour series. And we're talking about walking in the Spirit, what that means. Galatians 5:16, go ahead and turn there. That's our jump-off verse. And so we're going to kind of pick up there in just a second. But last week we talked about what we said was spiritual power walking. And I said the reason that this becomes important is because we have to walk in the Spirit because the demands are great. And we talked about how this is not necessarily for the faint of heart. And we kind of charted out and tracked through the Bible where it talks about walking in the Spirit and walking in Him and what that looks like. And I suggested to you that one of the reasons that the culture, if you will, at times can be so dismissive or so critical of it is because simply they don't understand that it's work. It involves work. And I think that there is an element to us where we have bought into the idea that it needs to be easy or easier than it is. And it's not easy. It's tough. I mean, it's easier to just do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. I mean, it is. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to get in trouble. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have the life that you were created to have. But, there are a lot of people who are kind of running their life that way. We talked about the fact that the enemy is determined. And this is where we were last week, that our flesh is destructive. And that comes back to this Galatians 5:16. So somebody read that verse for us, and it will set us up to kind of jump into tonight. And we'll kind of pick up and go from there.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Keep going? Oh, okay. Stay with 16. That's fine. I'm sorry. I was jumping ahead. Markel, this probably really does fit since you've been having so much trouble with your mom. These are things that our mother taught us that are lifelong lessons. For example, My mother taught me about food groups. She said, if you put one foot outside that door, you're not going to get anything to eat. Well, she was trying to get me to stay home. She taught me about being a contortionist. Have you seen the dirt on the back of your neck? She taught me to stand firm. You'll sit there till that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about weather. Looks like a tornado went through your room. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, don't exaggerate. My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. My mother taught me about behavior programming. Stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children who don't have parents like yours. Life lessons, right, that we get. And I want you to know that I was trying to go back and remember from my Southern Baptist background all the stuff I had learned about the Holy Spirit. I got my pencil out, I had my pad, and I was ready to write down and jot some notes. And I found myself really trying to go back and trying to lock on to some things that I remember just vividly learning about the Holy Spirit. And to be honest with you, there was a lot of blank paper when I was done. Because just talking about the Holy Spirit is just not something we did. It's not a lesson that we locked into. And so for me, one of the things that as I've been praying through it and pondering like this, but also the Sunday morning thing, and it kind of was highlighted by the fact that when we walked out the door Sunday morning when I was done, it was a radically different Bible study at 11:15 than it was 9 o'clock. And I found myself in the midst of it while I was talking going, this really isn't the same thing I was saying earlier. I'm covering some different material now. And I kept going back, and I would go back, and I was double-checking my notes as I was going. And so it dawned on me that, God's Spirit really is far greater than we have ever given Him credit for. And I think that we don't really value the way that He works in our life. And so for us, as we're talking about taking the ghost tour and moving that Galatians 5:16 verse, I think that we have to recognize the fact that in us, and this is where we kind of end up last time, where we said that the enemy was determined. Before we kind of jump into this, I want you to know one of the reasons that this is so tough, one of the reasons that living and walking in the Spirit is so tough, is because when Jesus moved into your heart, a new kingdom was established. And that new kingdom immediately went to war with the old kingdom. It's a war of the kingdoms. It's the war that goes on in our culture. It's the war that happens around us all the time. You've got a kingdom battle that's taking place, and that kingdom battle is for the direction of who you're going to be and what you're going to be. Are you going to have the life that you were created to live, or are you going to settle for less than that? And sadly, sometimes we settle for less than that, because for Satan, that's the only wind he can get. And so we now move into this piece of it. Another reason why this walk becomes so important is because the flesh is destructive. Galatians 5:16 talked about that. The verse says, walk in the Spirit, and the rest of the verse says this, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, depending on your translation. What does that mean? And I told you when we did this 2 weeks ago, when we started this journey, I said, I have a feeling that Galatians 5:16, when it talks about lust of the flesh, probably doesn't mean exactly what you think it means. And I told you we'd get to it. Tonight we get to that. Because when you get to that particular phrase, depending on the translation you're working with, the word flesh in the New Testament is a term that goes beyond bones and blood and muscle. It's a word that for Paul is a word that he uses specifically that talks about a life apart from God. So in other words, when he uses the word flesh, flesh is everything you are minus God. So it's just not just lust of the flesh as you would think about it as we kind of quickly gravitate toward it in today's world. It is everything that you were before Christ became your Savior, and everything that you are without Christ. In other words, it is that piece of you, it is that part of you that is without Jesus. So Paul says, if we walk by means of the Spirit, we won't be walking in the flesh. We won't be walking like God's not a part of our life. Now, you know, and I know, people who claim to be followers of Christ who don't act like it at all. They've made a choice with their life. Now, there's a whole lot of things that we know need to happen, and there needs to be growth and stuff like that. And so we're not going to go down that road or that rabbit trail of trying to answer that question. Well, if they don't act like it, are they really followers of Christ? Doesn't there need to be some things going on? Yeah, but we've all had our ups and downs. So anyway, I'm going to leave it with this. If they're followers, if they've trusted Christ, they're followers. And that's between them and God. I'm not going to judge that. But I also know that there is something to be said for walking differently because you know Christ, and it has to count for something. It has to matter. And so when Paul uses that phrase, he's talking about everything you are without God in the mix. And so his idea here is, you walk in the Spirit, you're going to stay healthy. If you walk in a way that isn't of God, if you walk as you were before you knew God, if you spend your life walking outside of God's will, if you will, the flesh, and that's the word that he used, is destructive. In other words, you just end up in trouble. Which is why walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to be with you, to carry you, that's why it becomes so essential and so important. Because it's a part of how we become that person that God wants us to be. And so if you surrender to Jesus and you allow the Holy Spirit to take control, he begins to rule and he begins to reign your life, but never without conflict. The conflict is always there. His rule will not go unnoticed. And if you don't believe me, look at the next verse, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. What Paul's saying there is that there's a war going on within you. It's flesh against spirit. It's more than a matter of willpower. There's an old farmer who was struggling with a mule that didn't want to go where he wanted to go, and he couldn't get him to move. And finally, someone who was watching it said, "Well, Sam, where's your willpower?" And Sam says, "Well, my willpower is okay, but you need to come out here and help me because this pesky animal's got no want power." In other words, he won't go. And I think that we're like that sometimes. We're always trying to get it right, but we're also always trying to do it our way and then hedging our bets and letting God kind of, you know, have the after pieces of our life. We want to give him the extras. We want him to bless what we're doing. And Paul's saying, if you take both verses in context, look, you need to walk in the Spirit and not give in to the lust of the flesh, because they are going to be constantly battling each other. And that constant battle is going to continue to go back and forth. It's that old, you know, there's two wolves that are battling in your life, right? It's the white wolf and the black wolf. Well, which one's going to win? Well, the one you feed. And that becomes a stronger wolf. And so in your life, what are you feeding? Are you allowing your life to be driven by the things of God? Are you feeding your life with the things of God? Are you trying to grow? Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you immersing yourself in those kind of environments? Or are you feeding the other wolf that wants to destroy you? And we have that choice. And we go back and forth with that all the time. The tendencies and the habits of the flesh are the things that we learn before you came to know Christ, or things that you've learned that have nothing to do with Christ. And just because you become a believer, let's say you become a believer as a 45-year-old adult, it doesn't undo everything you've learned. That's going to happen as you grow, and that's going to happen as you continue to move along. But all of a sudden, you just don't forget, or you just don't undo everything that's happened. It's forgiven, and you're free. But it doesn't mean that the battle's not still going to be there. Fortunately for you, you have a God who loves you enough to understand that he knows what you struggle with. He knows where the battle lines are. He knows what it is that's going to trip you up. He knows what it is that's kind of lurking out there and that you have to be aware of. And so he doesn't leave you alone. But those habits die hard. Matter of fact, if you've ever been out west, there are some places out in West Texas, as you get close to New Mexico, that are left over from those days when people migrated from the eastern seaboard and they kind of made that westward movement. There are actually some trails out there that are just have deep ruts in them that were actually made years ago by wagons as they were pulled by horses. It was part of it. It was routes before they had interstate highways where these trails were just literally plowed into the ground. It's been hundreds of years. And you can still go out there and see to this day those well-traveled routes that were just there, because the longer you went at it, the more people that went over it, it just put ruts there in the ground. It changed the complexion of the landscape, and that's what happens in our lives. The longer we do things, the more we do things, it changes the complexion of our lives. It changes the landscape of our life. It puts ruts into our life, if you will. And those are the things that we're always battling. You ever do something and you say, I'm never going to do that again? No, I don't know what it is. Different time, different place, make an appointment. But you say, you know, you're never going to do it again, but then you do it. And you just go, doggone it. Why did I do that? Because you're good at it. I mean, you know, some of the things I'm best at are things I ought not to be doing. Why? Because I've done them so long. You know, one of the things that happens to us, and we have to come to grips with, is one of the things that we do best is we sin. Because it's natural for us.
We're good at it.
Yeah, we're good at it. We're well practiced at it. We're well rehearsed at it. Shoot, sometimes we just celebrate it. I mean, and that's who we are. And so to change that, to shift away from that, takes effort. To change that and shift away from that takes work. And that's the work of the Spirit. It's not really you doing it. It's you being willing to participate and God letting that happen, because the flesh is destructive. And so that's why this tour becomes so hard, and that's why it becomes tough. Now, it begs a question, and this may be something that you deal with if you're trying to walk in the Spirit. Why? I mean, what are there some specific reason why it becomes more difficult for some than others? I mean, you see some people go, it seems so easy for them. Why is it easy for them? It seems so hard for me. They don't struggle like I struggle. What's going on? There's reasons for that. I just mentioned one of them, or I kind of hit at one of them. One of the reasons is physical age versus spiritual age. Sometimes we're impacted by the fact that we've come to know Christ maybe at an older age or a later age. You know, I came to know Jesus as a little kid. I talked about that Sunday. You know, and God spared me a whole lot of stuff. I don't have any great stories to tell about how God pulled me out of the gutter. Praise God. I'm glad I was never in the gutter. You know, I don't have a great story how God had to pull me back over the ledge because I just completely blown up my life and it was all just going to fall apart. I was just going to go over the cliff, never to be seen again. And God just kind of reached down and pulled me back from that cliff. I mean, I don't have that kind of story because I was never there. I struggled like anybody else did. I had my moments where I went back and forth with God about a lot of things, a lot of heartache kind of moments, but not that kind of thing where, you know, I was a street urchin urchining. I never was an urchin. I never was in the street. I never street urchined. And so God didn't have to fix me from that. But I've known people who've come along, and they've come along later in life, and they've come and invited Jesus into their life, and they have brought in a backpacks full of junk from their life. And what happens is that it takes a long time to unpack those backpacks. And sometimes the stuff in those backpacks stink. I had a gym locker when I was in middle school. They don't do this stuff anymore. But the gym lockers at Robert E. Lee Junior High School, that was before the days of Tom Pilant taking over.
Where it became, took them all out.
Yeah. Before he took over and had these things. Because back in the day, thousands and thousands of years ago, the rules were a little bit different, you know. And we would have to go out to gym class and we would have, I don't remember how many minutes, something like 45 minutes. And then they would give you 7 minutes to shower, change, and then back out into the real world of class, and that's the way it would have to work. And you have to shower, and if you didn't shower, they take points off. I mean, there was all sorts of stuff. It was crazy stuff in the world. You can't do any of that stuff today. Crazy stuff in the world. But we were graded on whether you had new gym clothes and whether you had a fresh towel, and you could pay for a towel service, and you could actually pay to have gym clothes done and washed for you. I mean, it was a lot of money to be made in that whole thing. And so what happened, though, over the course of the year, I discovered, much to my surprise, and I was not the only one, by the way, because I was an athlete and I was playing a number of sports and stuff like that. You know, punt that stuff. I'm not going to have the school do my laundry for me. I'm going to bring my stuff from home, and I'm going to bring it in and stuff like that. I'm going to use it at gym class and stuff like that. And I tell you what, I would just bring stuff in. I'd throw it in the back of the locker. Well, when I brought new stuff in, I just keep pushing that stuff that was in the front through the back of the locker. I just kept pushing it further and further back. And it would get to the point where you couldn't get any more in the locker. Well, then you know what that meant, right? There's a coach, always going to come along. His name was Ed Morse. He'd come along and he'd go, "Hey, Dixon, clean the locker out. Coach, you got basketball practice. I don't care. Clean the locker out, son." Okay. And he'd stand there and wait for me to start. Because he knew if he walked off, I wasn't going to do it. And I would start. And I'd start pulling stuff out. I mean, I was pulling stuff out. I was reaching into Seminole County and pulling stuff out of that locker. And I was in Orange County. I mean, and when you get to the back of the locker, the stuff in the back of that locker, it would come out like solid.
It stood up on its own.
And I would just walk it over the garbage can and just go, poof. And then my mom would inevitably ask, she'll watch this next Saturday night, and she would ask questions like, "Well, what happened to your gym shorts? Or what happened to those t-shirts?" I don't know. I lied. I know. I threw them out. Because they stayed in the locker. I mean, they stayed in the locker for literally 6 months. I mean, it was just crazy. It's just nasty. Everything stunk. Well, that's what happens, though. You come to Christ and you have that gym bag full of junk that you bring in, and every once in a while you open that thing up and you go, whoo! Get a whiff of that. Well, it's easier to just leave it shut and ignore it and act like it's not there. Followers do it all the time. But there comes a day that you open up that bag and that smell comes, I mean, it just all comes roaring back. And if you're not careful, it really does sink you, and it becomes part of the struggle that you just can't get past because it's stuff that you've chosen not to let go of. Now, again, if you came to know Christ at a younger age, you know, that's awesome. I mean, that allows you to kind of maybe bypass some of that stuff. Not all of it. You're going to pick up baggage, but maybe get to bypass some of it, which is why I'm such a strong advocate of, man, when your kids are ready, let's make sure that they know what they're doing when it comes to know Jesus. I mean, I'm all about, let's get them on the journey as quick as we can. I don't expect them to know everything. I don't expect them to know anything. But if Jesus loves me, they get that right. They accept Jesus, let's go with that. Let's run with that. Let's build on that. And I think that becomes really important for all of us as followers. And so if you've had that advantage, good for you. If you come to know Christ later, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's just tough. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to break a pattern of something that has always been a part of your life. And to be honest with you, you're trying to break a pattern sometimes that you don't have a real good reason for why it needs to be broken yet, which makes it even more difficult. I mean, you can't imagine the number of conversations I've had with people who, you know, when they're telling you what's going on in the world, they're telling you something, and they're looking at you as they're explaining it like, there's nothing wrong with what they're telling you. And yet my pastor sensors are going, zzz. I'm seeing all the problems with that. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, there's a lot wrong with this story. And they're just telling like there's nothing wrong with it, like it's the most normal thing out there. They have no idea how off-kilter and broken it is. It's just the way people live. And so I think that sometimes when you come to know Christ at a different point in life, that can create some difficulty, and it can be tough. And so you have to recognize that yes, the flesh is destructive. Sometimes, depending on your backstory, it can get even harder. But the great news is God knows that. And so that's not an excuse for not doing it. It's not an excuse for not being who you're supposed to be. The second reason they can get really tough is that the influence of the culture is tough. We talk about that a lot. But let me ask you, what message does our culture promote today? Is it spirit or flesh? I mean, and we use flesh in the way that Paul used it, okay? Life absent from God. What does the culture display? What does the culture roll out there? What is the culture driving these days? Is it spiritual? Is it godly? I mean, when you lop onto something on television tonight, do you expect it to have a godly message? Of course not. You have to look a bit harder for that. You have to really stretch to find that sometimes. Because we understand that what drives the culture is not the things of God, but it is the flesh. And so, as a result, there's another battle that's always taking place, and it's the battle of the culture that's going on around you. Now, think about this for a minute. If you're sitting in this room, you're wise enough and you're smart enough to be able to sit back and evaluate the culture with this lens of, yes, I can see a problem with that. I can see where that can be destructive. You know, I'm, how old am I now? 35. But I remember an era where nobody had cell phones. Now I remember the first phone number I ever had, 293-7753. House on Lakeview Drive. You dial the number today, you can't get there, it doesn't have enough digits. But it's 293-7753. 472-93-753. Call that number, see if anybody answers. But that was the only way you get a hold of it. And see, and for me as a teenager, that was fantastic. Because I was not tethered to a cell phone. So if you grew up in that era, you know the joy of being able to go away and your parents not knowing where you were at. There's great freedom in that. That's an awesome way to live life. Our kids today don't understand that. We as parents don't understand that. Because, see, we give our children a phone, and we expect them to answer that phone we call, and if they don't, we threaten not to pay for it. I gave you that phone so I can find you whenever I want. By golly, by gum. And we have those bold statements as parents. It's good parenting, I know. But could you imagine raising kids in an era where you couldn't find your kids? I mean, what were those kids doing? I tell you what I was doing, but I'm not going to because I told you before. My mom's watching this Saturday night, so I'm not telling you what I was doing. But it was great not to be found. It was great to be out there in the world knowing God knew where I was. Me and God alone. That was before cell phones. Are you forwarding the calls now? What are we doing?
I was calling your old number.
You know, do I answer? Do I answer? Do I answer?
407-293-7753.
53. Yeah. Disconnected. Is it? Yeah. I bet my dad didn't pay the phone bill.
I wonder why.
60 years ago, he didn't pay the phone bill.
Uh-oh. 53?
Yeah. 7753. Oh, somebody's going to answer now.
Oh, wait. It'll say it.
Did you put the 407?
Wouldn't that have been a moment if someone would answer that phone? Can you imagine the conversation we just would have had? That would have been awesome. Doggone it. We were so close to having a moment there. That was cool. But again, I remember that era. And you couldn't be found. And then time changed, right? And we've evolved and we've changed. But the culture has so changed the way that we operate, because we live in a day and age now where there's not a kid in our youth group over there that ever remembers a time where Facebook wasn't real. They don't remember a time, though, when we didn't have this thing called the internet. You talk to them about, yeah, back when it started, there was this thing called AOL, and it was dial-up. And it made this weird noise, like, dee, dee, dee. What is that? And there was no such thing as high speed. If you wanted to download a picture, you could come back like the next day and it'd be 50% done. I mean, well, we thought we were living high on the hog, right? We thought we were awesome. Because time has changed. So what has happened with that? Well, then culture has continued to just keep pouring into that as well. And so now we sit around and we all sit around on our phones. We look at our phones. We mess with the phones all day. We watch videos. We laugh at cat videos. We laugh at other people's mistakes. We laugh at anything that happens because we are just that connected, because that's the way that we do it. And so all our lives now, every time we turn around, there is somebody screaming something from the culture into us. And if you're not careful, if you don't put the right filters on it, that goes to war with what God's trying to do inside of you, which is why you've got to be responsible, which is why you've got to learn to kind of put a handle on that, because the influence of the culture is huge. And so for us as believers, there's this tug of war. And we look around us, and everywhere we see, the culture's trying to communicate one message. And sometimes we don't know how to process it, or sometimes we make bad choices. And our immediate default is, something's wrong with me. I'm not getting the spiritual thing right. Well, what's wrong with you is that there is a battle, a tug of war for your soul. And it's happening all the time. And you're not exempt from it just because you're here on a Wednesday night. And if you have kids, they're not exempt from it. Matter of fact, they're going full bore into it right now. And if you've got grandkids, it's even worse, and it's still unwritten as to how their battles are going to be as they get older. That's the world that we live in. That's the reality of it. And we can gripe about it and say, oh, that's just so bad. No, it's just the world that we live in. It's the playing field that God calls us to. And the great news, and hear me carefully, is that we are not alone, and His Spirit is in us. And so we have to understand it. Go back to what we were talking about Sunday morning in the 11:15 service that we were talking about being dangerous. I mean, part of being dangerous is understanding it and being better at it than the culture is. I really think that Christians should be the best at everything that we do. We need to be the best and at the front end of things, and we need to try to be leaders, not followers, except Jesus. And we need to try to be shapers of the culture. We need to be really good at it. And what happens sometimes is we're just not. And we're always reacting to what the culture's doing instead of trying to get out in front of it and speak truth and combat it with truth. We're just trying to react. So we'd rather sign petitions or protest or whatever we do. And sometimes we go, gosh, that doesn't really seem to be having a big impact. No, because the only people that care are the people that protest with you. The only people that care are the people who signed the same petition you did. You've got to get in front of it sometimes. You've got to get in front of it so you can be that voice of change. You've got to beat somebody to the punch. You've got to beat somebody to that moment. And you need to be able to speak up before someone else speaks up. And so we've got to learn to find our spots and use those spots wisely. You know, we were talking about what happened in Texas. What happened in Texas today is a tragedy. I got to tell you, I was so heartbroken yesterday afternoon as that was unfolding. I was. I mean, you can ask. I mean, I had a discussion before I left the office. I was just absolutely heartbroken, overwhelmed, because I knew that by 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock last night, exactly what was going to happen. I knew that every pundit with a microphone was going to race to the microphone. Every politician that could get a microphone was going to race to the microphone. And I knew exactly where the discussion was going to go. And you know what? I wasn't disappointed. They lived up to my expectations, which was really down here. It doesn't take a lot of skill to knock off the low bar. They kicked it into oblivion. But I want you to know that everybody that got to the microphones yesterday and talked about what ought to be done. You know, nobody laid out a plan. You didn't hear one plan. You heard people talk about legislation, getting things through Congress. These people are talking about getting things through Congress. They've been in Congress 45 years. I doubt they're going to get anything through Congress now that they haven't done over the last 45 years. Call me a skeptic. I'm just not thinking they're going to come through. Nobody with a plan. And it dawned on me last night about 1 a.m. or this morning about 1 a.m. Why does nobody have a plan? Why does nobody take the time to think through what you ought to be doing? Why does nobody think about these kind of situations and realize that there are some things that you just need to do, and these things are not easy, but they're important, and you've got to do them. And every situation is different. You know, every mass shooting we've had in America is different. It's not the same. I don't care what the news tells you. They're not the same. It's not the same story. It's not the same backstory. It's evil. Now, that's the same. It's driven by evil, but it's every one of them are different. So there's no sugarcoating that you can just say, well, if I throw this pixie dust here, that'll fix it all. This fixes the problem. That's ridiculous. That's dumb. That's not how you fix things. It takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes willingness to work the problem and to jump in and realize that there really is something that you can do and something you can do to affect change, and you have to be willing to do the work, because if you're not willing to do the work, what you're looking for is just a soundbite or something that makes you feel better. And yeah, that's what everybody does. They just want to do something that makes them feel better. If they can feel better, then get on to the next thing, whatever the next thing is going to be. But we leave in our wake, though, people who are hurting because we're not that kind of person. We don't step up into the world like we need to. And so as a result, we just live in a world where the culture just tosses us around, and we just go with whatever news cycle's out there, and we just go back and forth with the flow, and it becomes just an endless battle, and no one wants to have a conversation. Yeah, I think I wrote something today that says, you know, you need to get independents, Democrats, and Republicans in a room, and they need to have an adult conversation, not a childish conversation. The children aren't allowed to come, but the adults need to have a conversation. And you know what? Everybody's going to have to compromise. There's going to be some compromise in there if you're going to find some real solutions. No one wants to compromise, but no one wants to have a conversation either. Because the people that need to be invited to the conversation, they don't need to show up to the conversation right away. I don't know if you saw the press conference out of Texas today, but that was an embarrassment to the state of Texas. It was an embarrassment to the politicians. It was an embarrassment. What happened today never should have happened. And I got news for you. I was embarrassed, and I'm in Florida. And I was thinking to myself, if I was a parent sitting in the room during that press conference and that happened, I don't think I would have reacted in a very Christ-like way. I honestly believe I'd have been on my feet. And I've been going over the podium after somebody. And I dealt with God later on it. Because what we've done is we have taken what ought to be our role in the culture, the dangerous life that we need to have in this culture, and we farmed it out for other people to do our thinking and other people to do our reacting and other people to tell us what to do. And that's not the way it needs to work. What we need to do is we need the agents of change that are willing to step in and use all of these things that we know about who God has called us to be, what He has called us to be, what is right and what is wrong, what is truth, what is lies, and be able to put that in and make that something that can change the culture around us. Because if we don't do that, then guess what? The culture always wins. And that's why the flesh is so destructive, because the culture is just bombarding it all the time with what the culture wants us to know. And we end up thinking there's something very, very wrong with us because we just don't get it. I want you to know there's a lot of things that go on in the world that I just don't get. But I know there's a lot of things in the world I could be better at making a difference and being an agent of change, and I'm not. And I've got to figure out how to walk that fine line between being an agent of change in the right way, in a way that honors God, and not being an obnoxious rat, which is my nature. And it's a struggle point. It's how we grow. And it's the Spirit of God that does work in us to get us to do it the right way and to be that person that can be that kind of voice and that kind of influence and that kind of person that's going to pour their lives into someone else and make a difference. But also, one more thing, and then we got to get out of here. There's also something else that happens that makes this so tough, and it's simply this, because there's an incompatibility of our lifestyle with the lifestyle of the world. The world says zig and you zag. The world says go left and you go right, or you go right and you go left. I mean, the world is always trying to get you to swim with the current, but the call of Christ is to swim against the current. It is that willingness to not take the wide road, because why? Because the wide road is the path to destruction, and it's loaded with people, but narrow is that pathway that leads to righteousness. And see, the thing is, we want to be light. We want company because, you know, we don't want to be by ourselves, and we don't want to feel like that we're standing out there all alone, and we want to be able to know that we're, you know, misery kind of loves company, even if it's miserable company. And we like that, but yet the world is constantly telling us that what you're doing as a Christian isn't wrong. If you think about it this way, the Christian feels, if we're doing it right, supreme love for one that we've never seen. We talk every day with someone we can't see. We expect to go to heaven on the heavy lifting that someone else did. We empty ourselves in order to be full. We admit that we're wrong so we can be declared right. We go down in order to get up. We're strongest when we're weakest, richest when we're poorest, happiest when sometimes we feel the worst. We die so we can live. We forsake others to have. We give away so that we can keep. We see the invisible. We hear the inaudible. And we know things that others don't know. Because when you're a follower living by the Spirit, that's your life. Do you know how countercultural that is? Do you know how opposite that is for people in the world? That's why when you talk about who you are as a follower, sometimes the rest of the people will go, you what? You what? Well, how does that work? A couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with someone. We were talking about stuff, their stuff. And I was talking about this idea that I have about my life where I don't own anything. And they said, well, what does that look like? I said, well, I don't own anything because, you know, God's not going to let me take it with me in a U-Haul when I die, so I guess I prove my non-ownership when I die. It's not my stuff. And so I have to be careful with what I, you know, get and what I give, and I'm just responsible. I'm a trustee with what God has given me. It's not my stuff. Mm-hmm. Most foreign concept they'd ever heard in their life. Mm-hmm. Wanted to talk about that a lot. Not in a bad way. Let's come back around to that. Three different times during the course of the evening. Let's come back around to that again. Okay. You don't own anything. No. Now, you have stuff though, like your cars and your name. Yeah, I've got my names on stuff. I mean, there's stuff that's legal that I've got. I don't live under the interstate. Anyway, okay. So they kind of got pitched with that. But really, you think it's God that did it? I said, yeah. I didn't have it when I got here. I'm not going to have it when I leave. God's a giver of all that I've got. It was interesting to watch that awareness that there was another way of looking at life that they had never heard at least explained in a conversation before. And to be honest with you, it was kind of fun. And it wasn't hostile, and they weren't mad, and it wasn't an argument. It was really a conversation about how do you live your life and what runs your life and who rules your life, it was a conversation. I had the opportunity to share truth. And we discovered that my truth is not their truth. But I kept saying, but it's not my truth, it's God. It's where my truth comes from. God's my source of truth. And we left the conversation with this, I'm going to email you. They haven't, they won't, maybe, but they might, you never know. And they said they were going to watch us online, we'll see. But for us, is the more that I understand that my call is to be so different and so countercultural, the freer I am then to make change in the culture. I have to be okay with knowing that walking in the Spirit means I'm going to walk by God's orders and God's path and not the path of anyone else. And when I do that, then I'm able to step back onto that other path long enough to make change. And God will intersect this path that He has me on with the path of the culture time and time again. And when you do, amazing things happen. Anything can happen. Talking about the event in Texas, one of the things that I get to do from time to time is I get to speak into the world of some folks that lead a school, and we have some influence in there. And so one of the things that I had shared some of that leadership team was the fact that, you know, this was going to be an interesting day for parents. We're coming up on the end of the school year. People are skittish. They're upset. We need to make sure that when our parents show up on campus, that they know that we know how they feel. We understand their concerns, and we're in front of it, and we're going above and beyond for them. And so the determination was, what does that look like? And I said, well, when parents show up on campus today, they're going to see the St. Cloud Police. And they're going to see the St. Cloud Police when they walk their kids in, when they walk their kids out, and we're going to be able to... Did it come back on?
Yeah.
Galaga has not been working, so now it sounds like it's starting to breathe. It's the Spirit moving into it. So I said, we're gonna have a display where our kids are gonna interact with police officers, and our parents are gonna interact with them, and we're gonna thank them for what they do and the job that they do, and at the same time, we're going to make sure that they understand that their kids are safe, and that we care about that. And so we did. And this afternoon, it was amazing to watch, and I was wondering if it was going to work or not. Because, you know, when you're sitting here in Winter Springs, and you're talking about something that's going to happen in Osceola County, and you're not really on site to make sure it happens. You know, you hope this goes like I think it's going to go. So I rolled in this afternoon, and when I rolled in this afternoon onto the campus to see the police cars with the lights on, the police officers out talking with the parents, talking with the kids, passing out stickers and all those kind of good little things that police officers do to get kids to interface with them and to be able to talk to our school resource officers and then see the force that came out simply because someone took the time to call them and say, you know what? We know you know what happened. We got a school of kids that need to be reassured. But don't kid yourself today. That was a topic of conversation in most school classes for any kid. They had a parent that was watching the news. We have to learn to think different. And we have to learn to be able to trust God for those moments that He gives us and figure out that there are ways that we can impact the world around us. And there are big ways and there are small ways. And sometimes it's not as difficult as we want it to be. And we're way out of time. I'm sorry. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thanks for being with us. Amen. All right, go get your kids. All right, look.